we find ourselves in the middle of Lent. And Lent, as we know, is the season of 40 days preceding Easter, when we walk with Christ on his journey to Jerusalem, to his death. And today is also Communion Sunday. It's the first Sunday of the month. This is the only time as a corporate body like this we will share communion together. So we're going to talk today about communion and about love and about unity, intimacy, and what this sacrament should be, especially in the time of Lent for us, first of all, in our relationship with Jesus Christ personally, in our relationship with each other as the body of Christ, and then in our relationship with the Godhead and with all of us as the family of God. So we're going to look at those three areas and the ways that we need to think about each other and think about the Lord and think about love in this season. The first passage that I'm going to read from comes from the Gospel of Luke, starting in chapter 19. But then I'm also going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and also John 17. So for each of those parts, to talk about our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with the family of God. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. This is a familiar story about Zacchaeus, right? Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. And he was passing through it on his way to Jerusalem. He was on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He knew what was coming, and Jesus at this point is walking through Jerusalem, or through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And it says, a man was there named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. Here we have a man, a good sinner, Zacchaeus, in this town of Jericho. And Jesus is on his way through Jericho to Jerusalem, on his way to his suffering and his death. And it says in the first verse, it sounds like Jesus is passing through. He didn't necessarily intend on stopping in Jericho, if I read it correctly, if the commentaries are correct. That he's passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And on his way, there is this short guy who's a tax collector who really wants to see this Jesus. And so he runs ahead, gets up in a sycamore tree, and gets himself in a position because he knows Jesus is heading that way. And so when Jesus comes by, there is Zacchaeus checking him out and up in the tree. And Jesus stops this parade. People are around watching him. He's this famous teacher, rabbi. And he points to Zacchaeus and says, hey, you there, I'm coming to your house. And we're going to have dinner together. And I think this verse is very appropriate for talking about communion, but also talking about Lent. Because in this season of Lent, as we are watching Jesus walk to Jerusalem and the sacrifice that's going to happen there, we have a choice to make. We can choose to climb a tree and to get a good seat, to be in a good place, and we can watch this man, Jesus, walk through as he goes on to Jerusalem. We can see it, and we can understand it. We can observe it. We can kind of take it in at the head level. But sometime, hopefully, within this journey, we are going to hear the voice of Christ that speaks to us by name and calls us to come down from the tree and have dinner and share an intimate relationship. And it's up to us as to whether we're going to hear that voice in the first place, whether we're going to respond to that voice, or whether we'll stay in our tree. We can get a good view of Jesus from our tree. We can be a part of the crowd. We can see what's going on, but you can't have a good meal in a tree. And that's what Jesus wanted to do with Zacchaeus, was for him to come down so that they could share a dinner together, so they could share intimacy. So Jesus, our Lord, this one who's walking through Jericho, is the one that we want to be responsive to as our personal Lord, as our personal Savior when He calls out to us. Jesus calls out to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus, thankfully, answers correctly. You know, I've, in a right way, I have said in the past, and I think I've even preached from here, that the Holy Spirit is a gentlewoman, because the part of our responsibility, a lot of the responsibility of salvation comes from us. God will speak to us. God will come to us. God will reveal things to us. God will come to us in a number of different ways. But we need to say yes. We need to step forward, and we need to choose to be in that relationship. Well, as I was reading through this passage, I was thinking, that's not, my mom and dad are here for the week. And if I was walking through a town and I grabbed a stranger and said, "Hey, buddy, I'm eating at your house tonight," that they would say, "That's not a gentleman thing to do, Paul. Well, that wouldn't be allowed in our household. I couldn't do those kind of things." So Jesus, if we're honest, was pretty rude here, right? Would you say Jesus was a rude guy? He kind of walking through a town, picks a random stranger, says, "Hey, guess what? I'm hungry. I'm eating at your place." And that's not something that you typically do, right? Anybody done that before? No, because it's a rude thing to do. And so Jesus is not always a gentleman. Because I think more than being a gentleman, what Jesus is He is a lover. Jesus is in love. And Jesus knows and knew and God knows when people's hearts are at the right place where He can call out to them and say, "I'm willing to forego these social norms. I'm willing to be a little bit rude because I'm calling out to you because I know you're ready to come and give your life and change the way you're doing things." And what do you know? Zacchaeus says yes, and he comes down from the tree and has dinner with Jesus. Jesus comes to his house and prepares a meal for him. Zacchaeus could have stayed in the tree. I could imagine this going another way if Jesus was walking by and he said, "Hey, you there, I'm going to have dinner in your house." And Zacchaeus could, you know, kind of duck a little bit and just kind of wait for him to go by. Or he could kind of look for maybe someone else who was in the tree behind him or something, or pretend his name wasn't Zacchaeus and, you know, kind of just get lost in the crowd a little bit. That could have been an option for Zacchaeus, to not respond. And as I said, this is what this season of Lent can be for us. We can choose to get a good seat and to watch Jesus go by, or we can get down from our tree and enter into relationship with this Lord of ours. And I would imagine that maybe from the perspective of his fellow tax collectors or other prudent business people, they would say that Jesus, in calling Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus made a kind of a silly mistake in actually going down, because after he went in and had Jesus to eat, he started saying really foolish things. Like, "I'm going to give half my money to the poor. And if I have wronged anyone, I'm going to pay him back fourfold." I mean, this is ludicrous. I mean, here is this rich guy, I'm sure very comfortable, tax collector, and after he has Jesus into his house, all of a sudden he's saying crazy things. He turned his life totally around, gave away a bunch of money, admitted wrong, and provided restitution for those he had wronged. This is part of the consequence of coming down from our trees and interacting with this Jesus Christ of ours at an intimate level. Hopefully, that won't scare us away from doing what is the right thing to do. Some of us, I think, have grown pretty good, myself included at times, of ignoring Jesus, ignoring Him when He calls out to us, because it simply is just a lot easier to stay up in the tree, out of reach, and kind of back a little bit where you've got a good seat, but you don't necessarily have to get involved. In our own lives, perhaps continuing with this metaphor, we remain aloof from the business of really meeting other people here in church, or perhaps meeting, really getting to know people in our workplace or in our school. Perhaps we stay aloof from really even meeting ourselves and dealing with our own issues. Maybe we would like to remain aloof even from those who are close, friends and family, those who should be at least admitted and have access to our intimacies. This calling out to Zacchaeus to come down and join him, to provide dinner for him, is not reveals that Jesus is pushy, but that's not all. It reveals also that Jesus was not afraid of everything that Zacchaeus was, because Zacchaeus, as most of us know, was a tax collector, and tax collectors were employees of the Roman government. The Romans were the occupying force in Israel at that time, so to be an employee of them was not a good thing as a Jew. And then also they collected the taxes, but then they also would typically take a little bit more for themselves, and they were corrupt. And they had the Roman army behind them to back them up if any, you know, poor Jew wanted to contest. And so Jesus says, "I'm going to come eat in your house." He picks out this sinner out of everybody, and Zacchaeus jumps down and says, "All right, you're coming." And he fixes a meal apparently, and his response is wonderful, because I think for some of us, maybe we aren't as corrupt as a tax collector. Maybe we are. But for some of us, I think when Christ calls out to us at that intimate level, calls us into that relationship, there are a number of things that keep us from responding. Some of it might be just sin that we're involved in, vices that we can't seem to let go of that make us feel dirty or ashamed. And when Christ calls out to us, we look the other way and pretend like he didn't because we're embarrassed and we're ashamed. Maybe it's a wrong understanding of who Christ is. Maybe there are other things that keep us from feeling like we're worthy to go and be with Christ. But this attitude, this response of Zacchaeus is so great, because everybody in town knows he's a jerk. Everybody in town knows he's in league with the enemy. And Jesus says, "Come down to my house. Here's this rabbi, you know, who's a wonderful guy." And Zacchaeus jumps down and says, "All right," and heads in. And that's wonderful news for us, because we sometimes feel like we've got to have our act together before we can present ourselves not only to the church community, before we come here on Sunday mornings or whatever it is, but also before we can really make that commitment to knowing and loving and serving Jesus at an intimate level. And Jesus says, "No way. Not only do you not have to have your act together, I want your act hanging out. I want it all over the place." Because it seemed like Jesus was mostly attracted to those people who couldn't hide it. The tax collectors, everybody knew were jerks, right? The prostitutes, everybody knew what they did for a living. It seemed that Jesus was more attracted to those people who were honest with themselves and everybody else knew about it, because they were at a place where they could receive his love, where they could receive that forgiveness, they could receive that touch. It's those of us who work pretty hard to keep this exterior looking pretty good, to keep ourselves upstanding and pious, are the ones that have a harder time giving ourselves over to this intimacy that Christ calls us to. So Zacchaeus proves to us that Jesus is not afraid of our sin, not even close. Jesus wants to walk right into our house just the way we are. And Jesus doesn't say, "Now, Zacchaeus, that I'm here, give away half your stuff, you know, pay this restitution." Jesus doesn't say anything. That was Zacchaeus who came up with that. Jesus, I don't think, is going to make you do anything you don't want to do. But when you get into that relationship, when you get to that point where you allow Jesus Christ to touch you in those intimate ways, to come into your house and eat with you, you do crazy things. You start loving people differently. You start forgiving. You start giving away. Many of you probably know that back then to eat at someone else's house was a very personal thing. You didn't go into someone else's house unless you wanted to be right with them to share a meal. And for Jesus to go into the house of a sinner, he was associating himself with a sinner. And in a culture where cleanliness and purity was so highly esteemed, Jesus knew what he was doing. He was saying, "Forget that. I'm going to go associate with this person. I'm going to go ahead, let your sin rub off on me. I'm not worried." In these meals, as many of you know, the tables were very low, and they would recline, and they would stick their legs out, and they'd be on pillows, and they would eat, and oftentimes you would even lean against the person behind you, and sometimes you would even help each other out and even feed each other. It was very much of a community, family kind of feel. So you didn't do that with somebody that you weren't willing to kind of be open to a little bit. Jesus Christ calls you to come down from the tree and to come dine with him, lean upon him, share bread and share a cup with him, and allow him to love you, to touch you, to heal you, to allow you to be who he has called you and created you to be. Jesus calls us into intimate relationship with himself. We are also called into an intimate relationship with the body, with this community. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is where Paul speaks about the tradition of the sacrament of communion. And he's upset with the Corinthians because primarily the thing that he's most frustrated about is that there was no unity when they came together around the table. In the 1 Corinthians 11 passage is where we get the words of institution. On the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread. And after giving thanks, that whole passages there. And Paul is talking to the Corinthians about this because when they were getting together, he was hearing reports that they were bringing a lot of their garbage from society kind of into this meal that was supposed to be a unifying, beautiful thing. The people who were slave owners or landowners were coming in and taking the best seats and bringing their slaves along, making their slaves serve them first, and then the slaves ate last outside. They were some people who were wealthy were bringing more food for themselves and were sharing it with their friends and were getting drunk even with too much wine they were drinking. And there was this division, and Paul says, you guys are missing the whole point of this thing. This communion that you share together is supposed to bring unity. We're supposed to share with each other, be intimate with each other, know each other, help each other, be one with each other. There's not supposed to be this division. Not only does it cause a lot of problems right here, but Christ says that they will know that we are Christians. Why? By our love for each other. So people walking around, looking at this church and seeing the way we treat each other, the way we act towards each other, the division that is amongst us, gives them reason to throw the whole Christianity thing out the window. We've got a lot of responsibility for each other to be united. We've got a lot of responsibility for this world to which we are to be a light, to be united. What is it in this church at this time when we are in the season of Lent, when we are between senior pastors? What is it that this church, that you as an individual bring to this community that fosters division rather than unity, that fosters maybe anger and holding on to old hurts rather than forgiveness and love? This church does not get its sole leadership or its identity from its pastor, hopefully. This church gets its vision, who it is, the identity that it is, from those of you sitting in the pews right now. You decide whether you're going to hold on to things, whether you're going to maintain old grudges, whether you're going to keep remembering your alliance to an old choir director or a pastor or a youth director or whatever it is that and something that's irked you in the past. Whether it's the first service people versus the second service people. Or your style of worship versus their style of worship. You're the one who chooses whether we're going to be unified or not, because you're never going to change someone else. You're never going to change what happened. You're never going to change what someone else said to you 10 years ago. You're never going to change the past. You're never going to change other people's attitudes. But what you can do is choose to be a person who seeks unity, who seeks forgiveness, who seeks love, rather than seeks to hold on to things and perpetuate division and anger and frustration. That's hard to do, but that's one thing we can do as a body, is be unified, to love each other. And when we share this meal, when we share this bread, and we share this juice, we are to do it together as a body of people who love each other despite our differences, who forgive each other, who don't bring that garbage here. And some of us, I think, are waiting for that perfect pastor or that perfect situation. It's not going to come. This is the best there is, folks. This is it. This is what we got to work with. So if you can't work with this, there's not another church, I think, that's in better shape, or that has a better pastor, or a better choir director, or a better whatever. There are some churches I know that before you share communion, there's a time when you can go and get right with somebody that you need to get right with. It happens right there. People get up while the organist is playing or some whatever, and you go over and you walk and you say, forgive me, I'm sorry about this, or I know you've got this grudge against me, what can I do to help? And those of us good Presbyterians would say, oh, how embarrassing. What a very revealing, silly thing to do. We would never do such a thing in a worship service. Well, I've been in such services, and let me tell you, it is a beautiful thing. There's nothing weak or embarrassing about it. In fact, that admission of wrong, that sharing, that opening up, that weakness, reveals a strength that just blows people away. That is the strength that Christ modeled to us, this leader who, rather than keeping it together and being strong, got down on his knees and washed people's feet, who from the cross prayed that God would forgive. That weakness is the strongest you'll ever be. That saying sorry, that working for unity, that admitting wrongs, is something we need to be committed to as a community if we're going to be unified, if we're going to be intimate with each other. We're called into intimacy with Jesus. We're called into intimacy with each other, and we're called into intimacy within the Godhead. The Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this place where love abounds. where love was invented, where love keeps coming from. My wife and I, Stacy, we like to hug, and sometimes we'll be in a huggy mood or whatever, and we'll be in the kitchen and we're giving each other a hug, and somehow our daughter Emily, who's 5, has got like a hug radar, and she'll come running from some other place in the house and say, "Hey, let me in on that thing," and she'll push us apart, and we got to pick her up, and she has to become part of. And even our 1-year-old Nathan has kind of figured out when he's left out, and he'll come stumbling over, you know, with his hands, and we say, and Emily is quick to point out, "Hey, you got to get him in here too." So you know, we got 2 kids and this hug, and it's great. You know, it's not this physics that, you know, the more love you got to give away, the weaker it becomes. It's weird. It actually becomes greater. It actually becomes more beautiful. And those of you who have been inside of such hugs, you know that as you multiply the objects of your affection, it actually grows. And the same is true within the Godhead. Between God the Father and Jesus Christ, there is this love, this beautiful, powerful, intimate love that's happening all the time. And what they desire for is, what God desires for is just to bring more and more of us within that love fest so that the love can increase and enjoy and hearts can be warmed and filled up and injuries and hurts can be healed. I know that some men have told me that they never have heard their father say, "I love you," to them. And I know some women probably in the same place, and I know that there's probably some moms and dads who still have a hard time doing that, or maybe even feel that that's a sign of intimacy or weakness that they're not able to make, to say, "I love you." God certainly didn't have a problem, and neither did Christ, in communicating love with each other. They were very demonstrative, actually, about their love for each other. Whenever God had the chance in public places, like at the Transfiguration or at the baptism of Jesus Christ, you'd hear this voice, "This is the Son who I love. Listen to Him." Or, "This is my Beloved. This is my Son, the Beloved One." And these words that God uses towards Jesus are all full of this love. And it's not just this parental, "Yes, I love my Son." It's this gushy kind of love. "I love this one." And that's why some people were laughing at me. I chose this tacky cover for the bulletin. I don't have it on me. That's got the man and the wife up there. Because that's the kind of love, loving each other. That kind of intimate, powerful love is what happens within the Godhead and what God wants to share with all of us to bring us within that. But this love fest that's going on in heaven was never meant to be exclusive. We have, as humans, this capacity to bring in more and more people to within our love and to increase that love. And how much more so does our God have this capacity? As God reaches out to people like Zacchaeus and to you and to me, he longs to just hold us and to love us and to bring that forgiveness and that redemption, to speak that truth and to bring us within that loving embrace, to share that beauty, that love that heals and gives us purpose. The Godhead rejoices, desires, and yearns to open their arms, their infinite arms of love, to bring us in. Jesus then goes on in John 17 and a couple of chapters before to talk about this love and how God desires, they desire for all of us to be together in this love. Jesus says, "Now, as my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love, just as I remain in my Father's love." He says, "You are in me and I am in you. May they also now be in us so that the world may believe." In this Lenten season, as Christ walks by on his journey to Jerusalem, whatever it is that would keep us up in the tree, our insecurities, our fears, our sinfulness, our past grudges, our hurts, as we come forward this morning to receive communion, let's see if we can leave some of that behind. And as we come forward to receive the cup and the bread, let us receive again that love, that forgiveness, so that we can be intimate rather than aloof from our Lord Jesus, intimate with each other and intimate within this family of God. As you come forward this morning, what you're going to do is those in this section will come out to your left and you'll stay in a single file line and you'll come up here. And there will be 2 elders with the cup and the bread, and you'll take the bread and you'll dip it and you'll put it in your mouth. They will speak words of the body and blood of Christ to you. And what I would ask is that after you receive the bread and the cup, that you would just stand next to them and either speak those words or at least look into the eyes of whoever is receiving it next so that we can kind of serve each other and love each other in that way. And then you'll return to your seat the opposite direction. So this section will come out to the left here, will come down, receive, and then you'll come back up here and back in. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, let's sing a song as we prepare our hearts.